And we are starting a new series this morning on 1 John. We're going to be looking at this letter from now through to just before Easter. And so I'm just going to give us a very short introduction, a couple of things just for us to see in the first four verses of 1 John this morning. Let me read for us just now the first four verses of 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Amen. Well, John's writing this letter to a church, and he writes this letter. Remember, writing this, John would be the last of the surviving apostles. He's writing it probably about 50 years or so after Jesus has died. John is an old man. You understand the apostle I'm talking about, not brave enough to call McKinnon an old man. He's an old man when he writes this, and he's encouraging a church who've been facing real difficulties, real challenges. Not challenges and difficulties from outside the church, but they've been facing challenges and difficulties from inside the church. And he writes to them, and he writes to try and encourage them and to reassure them. Because you see, within this church, there's two competing claims going on. There's two competing claims for fellowship with God. And what we're seeing is that there's two different groups in the church, and they're both claiming to have fellowship with the Father. We're both claiming to have fellowship with the Father, but there's a problem. And we'll see this problem in more detail when we get into chapter 2. But one of those groups is claiming to have fellowship with the Father while denying the Son. They're claiming that they can have fellowship with God while denying that Jesus is the Christ. They're claiming that Jesus isn't really the Christ. He didn't really come in the flesh. But yet they can still somehow have fellowship with God. And that group who've been denying Jesus, well, they've just walked out of the church. They've just deserted the church and left. And you might be thinking, well, that's good, isn't it? They were denying Jesus, they've left. That's good. The folks that are left behind must be happy. Let's be honest. Whenever a group splits and leaves and there's disagreements, no one is ever left happy. These people who have been denying Jesus, these people who've been claiming to have fellowship with God apart from Christ, they were probably prominent people in the congregation. They may well have been friends with people in the congregation. You would sit and you would eat with them. And maybe even while you were eating with them, they were trying to convince you that in actual fact, you were wrong to put all of your hope in Jesus, and you should see their way of thinking. Because you see, maybe they were coming across as being better educated. They knew more. We didn't need to rely on the testimony of the apostles. I mean, these were just a bunch of fishermen. These guys maybe claimed to know better. They would probably have had convincing arguments. And this group who are left in the church are left perhaps feeling as though they're the ones holding on to this outdated, exclusive idea about Jesus. They're left hurt. They're left discouraged. and they're left wondering if they've really chosen the right side. And John writes to them, and we see this in verse 3, he writes to them to tell them that he is explaining the gateway to fellowship. All that he has seen, all that he has heard, all that he has proclaimed, he has done so that they may have fellowship with the apostles and indeed with the Father and with his Son. He's saying this is the gateway to fellowship. He's saying there is only one way to have fellowship with the Father, and it is through the Son. There is no other way to have fellowship with Father God. There is no other way to... This is sounding quite John-like, actually, isn't it? You notice? The one who recorded Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John here is repeating this very same sense. He's saying there is only one gateway to the Father. There is only one way to worship the Father. There is only one way to belong to him. There is only one way to be his. And it is through the Son. John sums up his letter, and he does so at a few different points. But one of the points is at John chapter, 1 John chapter 5 and at verse 12. John writes, whoever has the Son has life. There's the gospel in a few words, isn't it? Whoever has Jesus has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. He goes on to say, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son, that you may know that you have eternal life. Because you see, John, as he's opening up this letter, he doesn't even get to writing, you know, dear such and such or anything. He just gets straight in there. He just gets straight in there. There's only one way, he says, to have fellowship with the Father. And it is through Jesus. The one in verse 1 that he describes as having been there from the beginning. Having been there from the beginning. He is the eternal one. Verse 2 tells us that he is the one who has life, eternal life. And that life was made manifest in the person of Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, the one who has always existed, and the one who will always exist, the one who has no beginning and has no end, took on flesh, took on the name Jesus. He has life in himself, and when he took on flesh, that life was manifest. We were able to see it, able to touch it, able to hear it. And it is through Jesus and Jesus alone that we can have fellowship with the Father. I don't know if you noticed as we read, there are so many references in these few verses to we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we've looked upon, we've touched with our hands. He repeats it over and over again. We've seen it, we've heard it, we've touched it, we've seen it, we've heard it, we've touched it. What's John saying? John's saying, I was there. This is a real deal. This is a real deal. Jesus, he is the only way. I was there. I saw it. I touched it. I heard it. As Mandy was saying, he's saying, I am a credible witness. I'm a credible witness. And all that I have explained to you and all that I have taught you is true. And he's reassuring these believers that even though this group have walked out, even though this group have left, he's reassuring those left behind that in fact, they are the ones who have eternal life. They are the ones who have fellowship with God. Why? Because they keep on believing what the apostles taught about Jesus. They stand in that tradition of believing that what the apostles saw and heard and taught is true. And no matter how outdated it might seem to some, and no matter how many rational arguments some might try and make against it, and no matter how hard we might find it to get our heads wrapped around all of it, John says, it's true. I saw it, I heard it, I touched it. And one of the things that this group denied as they denied Jesus and left the church was they denied that Jesus was really Christ incarnate, God incarnate. We see it in the second letter of John at verse 7. John says that many deceivers have gone out into the world. Who's he talking about? He's talking about those that have left the church and gone out. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. And it's another reason that John goes to such great extents to say, we heard it, we touched it. He really was there in the flesh. It didn't just seem like he was human. It didn't just look like he was human. He really did take on flesh. We saw it, we touched it, we heard it. And everything that we have seen, we've testified to. And because we've seen it and heard it, our message is credible. The only way to fellowship with God and with his family is through Jesus. And you know, over this past couple of weeks, just as John and Linda have received a number of different cards and messages and different things, a number of folks have sent myself different messages and texts and different things. The vast majority, it has to be said, expressing their appreciation for John and Linda, which is great. And I'm fully with that. It's brilliant. But you know what I noticed as I read different messages and texts and things that came through from people describing John and Linda's ministry here? Was one word that kept coming up over and over and over. And it struck me. Because we can be thankful for a ministry for a lot of different reasons. We can be thankful that, you know, through a couple like John and Linda, we've seen the church grow. We can be thankful that, you know, there's far many more children here than there were when they came. We can be thankful for Christmas Eve shows and elf outfits. And we can be thankful for puppets and all these kind of things. But do you know the word that came up again and again and again in all the things that were written was the word faithful. It was the word faithful. The congregation expressing to you both their appreciation for your faithfulness. And the reality is that in ministry, you can do as many Christmas Eve shows and you can do as many puppet shows and everything else as you like. And you can see as many people come to the church as you could dream of. But if the person leading is not faithful, then you have nothing. And that word was coming up time and time again. And it is the greatest compliment that could be made of a ministry, that it is faithful. And John, the apostle, as he's writing, is exhorting this church to remain faithful. To remain faithful to the teaching of the apostles. And not just this church, but he's encouraging believers right through the ages, even ourselves, that we might remain faithful. That we might hold fast to the truth that Jesus is the only way to fellowship with the Father. That there is no other way. Because Jesus is the one who is the Word of life. He is the one who has life. And Jesus said, didn't he, I've come to give you life, life in all its fullness. And I wonder sometimes if that's a verse that as Christians we maybe struggle to believe sometimes. Because maybe we look at our lives and we think, I'm not sure, do I really have fullness of life? Because sometimes I think when we think about having fullness of life, we can have this idea of saying, well, you know, if my life was really full, I wouldn't have problems in my family. If my life was really full, I wouldn't have problems in my bank balance. If my life was really full, I wouldn't have problems of grief or of sickness. Or if my life was really full, I wouldn't have this or I wouldn't have that. But of course, that's not at all what Jesus was talking about. And it's not what John speaks about when he speaks of Jesus being the Word of life. Because you see, what separates the believer from the unbeliever? Is it that the believer has got a healthy bank balance and the unbeliever doesn't? Of course not. Is it that the believer has no problems in their house and their homes and their families and the unbeliever does? Of course not. What is it that separates the believer and the unbeliever? What is it that is the dividing line between those who have life in all its fullness and those who don't? Well, it's those who have Jesus and those who don't. And yes, there are times that life might not feel full in the material senses of the words. But when we truly understand that we have Jesus, and in having Jesus, we have exclusive access to the Father, we appreciate that in actual fact, we have life, life in all its fullness. Jesus is the Word of life. He came in the flesh and that life was made manifest. And John proclaims it so that we might have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. You cannot separate it. And not only that, but we might have fellowship with all of those who are united to Christ. Fellowship with God, fellowship with his people. Not to be divided, not to be separated. Belonging together only through Christ. And so these first four verses, John is reassuring the believers, and I want to reassure you that there are times when circumstances in the church, circumstances out the church, outside the church, may cause us to wonder, do I really have eternal life? Is life in all its fullness really there for me? And the truth is that if you are a believer in Jesus, a follower of Jesus, one who faithfully holds to who Jesus is and all that he has done, then his life is your life. And life in all its fullness is yours because Christ gives it to you when you are brought into fellowship with him and his Father and his church. Let me pray for us.